All right, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well today. Those of you joining us live here in our worship center, those of you that are joining us online this morning, God bless you. If you're in the concourse, if you're out at a table, if you are worshiping in the Oakwood Chapel, we're so glad you're joining us this morning. And we are continuing a teaching series that's called Set Apart. It's a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. So I hope you brought a Bible this morning. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, we've provided one for you in the seat back pocket in front of you or under a seat if you're up front. I would love for you to read along a couple of the texts that we're going to be looking at this morning as we start. Set apart. The reason we're calling that is because the church, God's people, are supposed to be set apart as God's holy people, set apart for God's divine purpose. The problem in the church of Corinth was they had slipped back into sin. And now they were reflecting more the sinful culture they came out of instead of being the holy people that God had called them to be. So as we look at this book, we're realizing that it's not just a letter written 2,000 years ago to a church halfway across the world that we know nothing about with no relevance to us. In fact, it has great relevance to us, because oftentimes the church finds itself slipping back into the culture and not reflecting as much God's holy people as reflecting the culture that we live in. So God is calling us out. He's calling us to be different. He's setting us apart for his purpose. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, help us as part of Central Church to be your set apart people, those that live differently than the world, those that are truly salt and light in a dark world, those that bring hope and encouragement to people that are deeply discouraged with life. We pray, Lord, we can be that people. Help us, Holy Spirit, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sometimes we need to create a new scoreboard to measure our effectiveness in areas of our life. Let me say that again. Sometimes we need to create a new scoreboard in order to measure our effectiveness in certain areas of our life. Last week I shared with you that I did a devotional for a high school football team a couple of weeks ago. And as I was sharing with them, I said, most of you, and the game was the next day, I said, most of you, you're going to determine whether you were successful or not by one scoreboard. And that's the scoreboard that gives you the final score of the game. And you're gonna say, we were effective or ineffective, we won or lost, we were successful or whatever, based on the final score. And I challenged that. I said, part of the problem with that thinking is you can't completely control the final score. You can't completely control that scoreboard. And I said, here's why. In the course of a game, an unexpected injury could swing the game one way or another. I said, if you're playing outside, weather can be a factor in how that game goes. And then there's officials, then there's referees who can make horrific calls that can swing a game one way or another. There's lots of factors that go into that final score. And so I said, I wanna suggest that three different scoreboards that you consider when you're trying to ask yourself, were we successful or were we effective? Again, because not only can you not control the scoreboard of the final score, that scoreboard may not be the most effective measurement for your effectiveness in that particular game. So here's the three scoreboards I gave them. I said the first scoreboard is a scoreboard of effort. Did you give it your best effort? Did you walk off the field saying, I gave it everything that I had? I left it all on the field, all on the court. I gave 100% effort. That's an important scoreboard. The second scoreboard I shared with them was a scoreboard of execution. Did you execute on your assignment? Did you do everything the coach asked you to do? How do you grade yourself on that? Did you block the right guy? Did you run the right route? Did you catch the ball when it was thrown to you? Did you avoid stupid penalties? Did you do everything that the coach asked you to do? That's a really important scoreboard. And the third scoreboard I challenged them with, and it was a Christian school, I said it's the scoreboard of exaltation. Did you exalt and glorify Jesus in how you played? Did your words glorify him? Did your actions glorify him? Did your attitudes glorify him? Or did you talk trash to the other team? Were you rude to their fans? How did you carry yourself? And those three scoreboards are also important because you can't totally control the one scoreboard, a final score, but you certainly can control the other three. And God says that he has a different scoreboard than the world when it comes to measuring the effectiveness of the church. God uses a different scoreboard than the world does when we're trying to determine, are we effective in doing what God's called us to do? Let's look at our text this morning, and if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to put your finger there, and then if you want to, turn back with me to the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts. We're gonna read chapter 18, because chapter 18 tells the story of when Paul first went to Corinth. So this is gonna give us some context to the verses in chapter 2 that we're gonna read. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Then Paul left Athens, Greece, and he went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade, just as Paul was. Every Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike that Jesus was the Christ. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all of his time, he devoted himself full time to preaching the word or the gospel. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed him and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go and preach to the Gentiles." So he left and went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the Jewish synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord Jesus. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul and became believers and were baptized. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. So that was the context of the verses we're going to read now. So Paul says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words or eloquence and an impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret story. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except one thing, Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but rather in the power of God." So here's a question we're answering this morning. What's God's scoreboard to measure the church's effectiveness? How do we know if we're doing it right? How do we know if we're winning the game? How do we as a church know if we're being effective in what God has called us to do? Three quick points, three scoreboards that we can begin to use to measure our lives. The first is the scoreboard of spiritual conversations. The scoreboard of spiritual conversations. Let's go back to the text. Verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." Leave that up there if you will. We're going to revert back to it. So Paul says, "When I came to you." Now, that's a reference to the very first time that Paul went to Corinth. Now, remember, Paul was on a missionary journey, and his calling by God was to plant a church there. Well, if you go into an area where you don't know anybody and there's no Christians there yet, you've got to do a couple of things. You've got to build relationships with people so that you can tell them God's story and hopefully win them to Christ so that you can start a church. And that's exactly what Paul did. Every new area that Paul went to where there were no Christians, he would go first to the Jewish synagogue. And he'd go to the Jewish synagogue, and he would begin to build relationships with the Jews there and any Greeks that were involved there. And he would begin to share the story. He would step into spiritual conversations with them and tell them that Jesus was the Christ. And we know that he did that for a while. And pretty soon they kind of rejected him. It also says that he met a guy named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, who were tent makers. And Paul was also a tent maker by trade, so they went into business together. So they would go into the marketplace and they would sell their tents or the things that they were making. So Paul goes into the synagogue and meets with the Jews, establishes relationships, shares spiritual conversations with them. And he's also going into the marketplace and he's building relationships with Gentiles. He's sharing his, selling his goods and building relationships with them so that he can talk to them about Christ. Because if Paul is going to build a church, it starts with spiritual conversations with people and people coming to know Jesus so that he can begin to establish a church there. So that's what, when Paul says, when I first came to you, that's what he's talking about. And then in verses 1-3, he gives us an insight into what those conversations looked like. What did Paul say? How did Paul go about stepping into these relationships and sharing Christ with people? And I think Paul gives us 5 really practical things that we can do in our lives as well. Here's how he starts. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. In other words, this wasn't fancy talk. When I came and engaged in conversation with you, it wasn't loaded with heavy theology. Paul just says, I came and I used my own words, just how I talk to people every day. I didn't try to sound like Peter. I didn't try to sound like Apollos. And you don't need to try to sound like Pastor Jeff or the pastor that you listen to on YouTube. You don't need to try to sound like him when you step into a spiritual conversation. God just wants you to be you. He wants you to use your language. He wants you to use your personality. He wants you to be you, not to try to come up with some kind of fancy talk about that. The second thing he says, I didn't come with eloquence, fancy speech, or heavy theology as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. What is he talking to them about? The testimony about God or God's story. So he said when he stepped into these conversations, he was just telling them the story of God. The story that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loves you that he didn't want to be separated from you for eternity. So he had a plan. And God's plan was that Jesus would come into the world and die for us. See, the story that Paul is telling is simply a love story. He didn't have to have all the verses memorized. He didn't have to have everything just to say, man, God loves you with this crazy love. And God wants you to know him and be with him for eternity. So we can talk, see, this isn't a story of condemnation. This is a story of forgiveness. This isn't a story of judgment. This is a story of grace. This is a story that God loves humanity and he was willing to do whatever he could to reconcile them to relationship so they could have eternal life. So we're just to tell God's love story. Then he goes on, he says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It wasn't complicated. It was simple. We're sinners. We need a savior. God came to the earth in the form of a human. He was sinless. Jesus died on a cross to take our sin upon himself so that we could have a relationship with him. This isn't difficult language. You don't need a Master of Divinity degree to do this. It's simple. It's not that complicated. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to read, commentaries. Paul said, when I came to you to proclaim the testimony of God, it was just this one thing, Jesus Christ crucified. We're sinners, we need forgiveness, and God had a plan to take care of that, and the plan was Jesus Christ. See, you think I can't do this, and Paul's saying you can. You're saying I'm not qualified to step into a spiritual conversation, and Paul says, let me tell you how I did. I just told God's love story. I just shared how much God loved me. And then I said, we have a sin problem. And Jesus came to fix the problem. I just told him about Jesus Christ going to the cross. And then the third thing he says, I came to you in weakness. I love this one. I came to you in weakness. I didn't come kind of preaching down to you. I didn't come acting like my life was all together and yours isn't. I didn't come and make you feel horrible about your life. I came in my own weakness. I told you my story. I told you where I came from. I told you that I was the worst of sinners because I used to kill Christians. I used to put Christians in prison. My story is God loved me too, and I desperately needed grace. So I'm just telling you my story. This is how my story intersects with God's love story. I'm now part of God's story. And that's the case with all of you that know Christ. You've now been grafted into this big story of God's love and his desire to save humanity. So how did God save you? What led up to you surrendering your life to Christ? What led up to you experiencing the great love of God and the forgiveness of God? That's your story. And Paul just said, I came to you with my weakness. I wasn't trying to impress you. I was just keeping it real, telling you who I am and what God did in my life. And then the last thing, maybe the best thing for us, he says, I came with fear and trembling. I like that. This is the mighty apostle Paul says, you know, when I came, I was scared. I got dry mouth. I got sweaty palms. I got nervous when I was sharing with you because I didn't know how you were going to react to me. I didn't know if you were going to accept me or reject me. I didn't know what was going to happen. I knew I needed to share. And so with fear and trembling, I did that. Isn't that our story? We get in these situations where we know we're supposed to have a spiritual conversation with somebody, tell them about the Lord or what God's done in our life. We just get all nervous. That's okay. So did Paul. But he followed through with his responsibility to share in spiritual conversations with people. Now Paul knew that it wasn't his job to save people. In fact, Paul knew he couldn't. Paul didn't have the ability to do that. Paul could not control that scoreboard. Only God can control that scoreboard. We can't save people, but Paul knew what I can do and what I'm supposed to do is talk to people about the Lord. I'm supposed to step into spiritual conversations with people and tell them God's love story and how I fit in to that love story. So let me ask the question, how are you doing with scoreboard number one? Scoreboard number one is Paul knew that he was supposed to step into spiritual conversations with people. How are we doing? If this is a scoreboard that God wants to measure the effectiveness of Central Church, how are we doing? Okay, so you're going to begin to see these the first of the year around our campus. It's called the Tower of Power. No, I don't know if it's called that or not, but it says Tower of Power, right? It is now. It is now, that's right. Okay, so you're going to begin to see these, and you're going to have the opportunity to do two things. We're going to have trays full of lights, blue lights and white lights. And when we put these out, we'll have them out for a few weeks. We'll do it a few times a year. When you see the Tower of Power there, if you've had a spiritual conversation with somebody, talking to them about your story, talking about the Lord, you get to take a blue light. It's just on your honor. You get to take a blue light and plug it in. And we're going to have these all around the campus. And how cool is it going to be to see that thing lit up with blue lights because we're sharing Christ with other people? That's like a scoreboard, isn't it, that we're going to see? I think it's pretty cool. So make sure when we put those out in January that you, so you have time now, like you have like 2 months to start having spiritual conversations with people. I'm just giving you a warning. All right. The second scoreboard is the scoreboard of changed lives. The scoreboard of changed lives. Let's go back to the text. I wish I could read all that. There we go. Okay. And my message and my preaching, remember like when you used to get decoder glasses, like spy glasses? Like I feel like I needed those spy glasses to read that. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Isn't that interesting? My message wasn't in persuasive words, but in a demonstration of God's power. Paul says something really similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in what? In power and in what? The Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So Paul says, when we stepped into these spiritual conversations, we saw a demonstration of God's power. There's some debate as to what that means among scholars. Did that demonstration of power, did that mean that people got saved and the power of God, you know, saved people? Did it mean that there were healings? Because we know in the first century church, there were a lot of healings. Does it mean miracles? Does it mean that when the gospel was preached, that God, you know, did miracles through people? Does it mean that there were spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit's gifts activated in the church? Probably all of the above, because we know all of those things were activities of the Holy Spirit in the context of the church. But one thing we know for sure, he was talking about salvation and changed lives. We know that without any doubt at all. Because wherever the gospel is preached, it opens the door for God's power to work. Whenever you step into a spiritual conversation with somebody, whenever you begin to talk about the Lord, it opens a spiritual door for the power of God to begin to work in that person's life. Let's look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Just as it changed your life as people are going out and having spiritual conversations and they're sharing God with other people, God is bearing fruit and doing supernatural things in their life. So everywhere the gospel goes, everywhere there's spiritual context, spiritual conversations, it opens a door for God to work. There's a young guy that I connected with at the gym that I work out in. And we've had some conversations, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he knows I'm a pastor here at Central. And so a few weeks ago, he started attending here at Central. He just came and was attending. After one service, he came up to me, and he said, I just need to thank you. He said, when I first came here, I was at a really bad place. I'm like, I'm messed up, in a really dark place, not walking with the Lord. And just being here, just being around your people, your church people, and then hearing the messages that come forth, man, I'm coming out of that. And God's doing something in my life. And I said, you kind of need to get connected. He goes, yeah. He goes, I already checked the box in the bulletin for the young adult group. I already want to get involved in the young. That's life change, friends. That's just a conversation. No, I mean, give God praise if you want to give God praise. That's just a spiritual conversation that opened the door for God to do something supernatural in this kid's life. And God's going to continue to work. That's what happens. Paul said the gospel, everywhere it's preached, there's fruit because it opens a door for God to do something. You know that whenever Augie football has a home game, that I do the team devotions before the game. And so we have six or so home games per year. And so this year we've been talking about the story of Peter walking on water, Peter getting out of the boat and walking with Jesus on the water. And I was challenging them to step out in faith and follow the Lord. And so the thing that I've been telling them is the fact that Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water toward Jesus isn't surprising, because Peter was a disciple and all he was trying to do was follow his rabbi. What he saw the rabbi doing, Peter did. He was a disciple or a student. What surprises me is the other 11 stayed in the boat. Like that, I shake my head and go, wait. Only one out of 12 got out of the boat to follow the rabbi. And I began to talk to them about reasons people stay in the boat, reasons people don't get out of the boat and trust God and walk in faith. And I said, one of those things is that if you get out of the boat and you step onto the water, you have to do that with the understanding that no one else may follow. The other disciples may stay in the boat. You may be at it alone. And so I shared with them that they need to go all in. They need to go all in, whether anybody else comes along or not. And I shared with them that I've played a lot of poker in my day, Texas Hold'em. And you know how I play Texas Hold'em? You can admit it. Come on, you can. It's okay. God's not going to strike you dead. You play some poker, okay? And in Texas Hold'em, the basic idea of the game is that there's three cards. You know, as the cards get flipped over, you have to decide with those cards, do I have a better hand than everybody else? Some of you can't get over the fact your pastor played poker in the past. Just move on, okay? Deal with it. I did a lot of things in my life, all right? Deal with it. So I said there comes a point in the game, in the hand, where you have to say, I think I've got such a good hand, I'm pushing all my chips to the center, I'm going all in. I'm all in. And I shared with those guys, I said, guys, there's moments over and over in life where God is asking you to go all in. I said, there's something right now in your life that God is saying, no matter who follows, no matter who goes with you, you are supposed to follow him, step on the water, and go all in. Who's ready to do that right now? Hands shoot up all over the room. That's life change. That's stepping into a spiritual conversation with people, opening the door for God to do something supernatural in their life. And Paul tells us how he did it, and we're supposed to do the exact same thing. Now many people judge the church's effectiveness by these two things, attendance and money. Are there butts in the seats and you have a lot of money? How many people? That's the first thing as a pastor when I meet people. How big is your church? How many people go to your church? I'm like, what does that matter? Because here's why that doesn't matter. Because you can be a church that's really slick. You can be a church that has really good programs. You can be a church that really performs. You can be a church that has a great presentation. Presentation and programs build crowds. You know, we can build a crowd. It's not hard to build a crowd. You get charismatic people, you get a cool facility, you get cool graphics, you get a rock star worship leader like we got, right? Young guy, right? Who's cool, unlike the lead pastor who's, that's like the Trump dance, isn't it? Whatever. Anyway, just kidding, I'm just kidding. I mean, we can create slick, right? We can create cool, and that will build a crowd. Thank you. Thank you for your kindness. But only God's power, not our presentation, only God's power builds his kingdom. So the question is, are we building a crowd or are we building his kingdom? And it's by far more important to build a kingdom. And when you build the kingdom, lives get changed when you begin to preach to God. So let me go back to our tower of power, see? So when that thing comes out, you're gonna have the opportunity not only to put blue lights in there, but you're gonna have the opportunity to put white lights in there. And a white light represents the fact that somebody in your oikos, someone in your relational world made a decision to follow Jesus or to recommit their life to Jesus. Now, can you imagine the excitement when we begin to see white lights going up in the Tower of Power all over our campus? That's gonna be so cool to see, like, that's our scoreboard. Like, we're doing what God asked us to do. We're stepping into spiritual conversations and we're seeing God, as those doors are open, save people and change people and work in their lives. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. I like what the Pillar New Testament says. It says this. Paul's speaking generated no applause. There was no flash in what he did. The sophists, those eloquent speakers, their goal was persuasion by the manipulation of arguments and skillful rhetoric. Paul's goal was the manifestation of God's power in people's life. Isn't that good? That's our goal, just to see the power of God working in people, changing their lives. That's scoreboard number two. And scoreboard number three is dependence on Christ. Just dependence on Christ. Let's go back to the text. Such a good scripture. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith, say your faith, would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the what? Power of God. So your faith, your spiritual walk, the foundation is not built upon your spiritual leaders, not built upon how good your pastor can preach. It's built upon Jesus. That's the very foundation that keeps you afloat. So have we become more dependent on people and programs than Jesus? Like, that's an important question we have to ask ourselves as a church. Are we looking to our leaders to do everything for us? Or are we growing in spiritual maturity? Let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this. We're gonna close here. Paul says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as they preached the gospel, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but what? Only God. So who's important in this equation? God is important. Spiritual leaders can only provide you resources to grow, but it's God who causes the growth. So we have to be moving people toward dependence on Jesus, not dependence on spiritual leaders. See, spiritual leaders and programs should just keep pointing us to Jesus. Spiritual leaders are supposed to teach you how to fish, not just keep giving you fish every time you're hungry. We have to teach you how to study the Bible. We have to teach you how to do the things that are gonna contribute to your spiritual growth, not just feeding you because you don't know how to do it yourself. We're supposed to grow into full maturity in Christ. Spiritual leaders are supposed to teach people how to pray, not pray for them every time they have a need. We're supposed to move you toward recognizing Jesus is your source, not us. And you can do this. You can learn how to pray. We've got to recognize that your spiritual leaders can't be with you all the time, but Jesus can, amen? So when you're going through that really tough time and nobody's available by phone, you've got to learn how to be sustained by Jesus, how to walk with Jesus. See, my job as a pastor is not to do all of the work of ministry in the church, Ephesians chapter 4 says, my job is to equip you, to train you, to teach you how to do the work of ministry, because you are a servant of God, you are a member of God's household, and you are called to be a minister. So I'm supposed to help you learn how to do that so that you're not dependent on spiritual leaders. You become a spiritual leader. You become one who serves and teaches and ministers to people. As we mature in Christ, we are supposed to become more dependent on Jesus and less dependent on people. Amen? Let me ask this morning, how are we doing? Are you moving toward greater dependence on Christ, or are you still stuck in, I just need that person all the time, okay? People are like scaffolding on a building. They're there for a season, they're there for a purpose, but eventually the scaffolding comes away and the building stands on its own. And eventually we have to learn to trust in Christ, not human wisdom. Paul said, when I came, I didn't come preaching. I didn't want your faith to rest in me. I wanted your faith to rest in the one who can adequately serve your needs, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have equipped each of us to step into spiritual conversations. That you gave us a great example in Paul. And even though our palms get sweaty, even though our mouth gets dry, you empower us to tell people your story and how our story fits into that. Lord, I pray for Central Church. I pray we would be a church that nails the scoreboard, shares spiritual conversations, a church that sees people growing in Christ, and a church that grows into maturity and becomes fully dependent on the Lord Jesus and his power. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.